Turning this morning to the Old Testament scriptures, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. We'll be coming to this text in just a few moments, but I want to begin by reading the last three verses of Hebrews, chapter 4. Been paying attention at all during the course of the service. You've seen from the opening scripture, through every hymn, our attention has been upon the priestly operation, priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our theme this morning. This is our Communion Sunday. Communion Day is always a special day for remembrance, for reflection, particularly a time when we sit at the table with the elements in our hands to reflect and to remember what Christ has done for us. And we will be doing that in the evening worship hour. But this morning, as we come to worship still in preparation in anticipation of remembering Christ, I want to turn that just a little bit and think this morning about what Christ does to make God remember us. What does Christ do to make God remember us? And in so doing, our attention will be upon his priestly ministry. The closing verses, very famous text, beginning at verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The doctrine of this text is sweetly profound. It directs us to the desperate need that we have of a mediator to stand between us and God. The need that we have for a mediator to represent us, to plead our case before the throne of heaven. It is a text that points uniquely to Christ and his preeminence. This one that is preeminent in his office. There were many high priests, but Christ is the great high priest. This one that is preeminent in his access. In the Old Testament dispensation, those high priests had that unique access to the place behind the veil. But this priest has passed into the heavens themselves. The high priest in the Old Testament was a royal character. That Christ is preeminent in his person, for he is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus directing our attention to his perfect humanity, the Son of God directing our thoughts to his essential deity. This one that is preeminent in the sympathy that he has for his people, for he is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, but yet apart from sin. The fact that he knew all of those temptations that we know apart from sin only infinitely intensified the magnitude of the temptation that he knew and endured in behalf of us. It is in Christ, this great high priest, that we have access to the throne of grace, that we might find all the help that we need when we need it. The implications of this text are many. They are profound. They give us instruction, certainly, in the issues of prayer. We learn here from the apostle that we have access to the gracious throne because we have a great high priest who knows us intimately, who has indeed passed through the heavens, who now sits exalted as our intercessor, our mediator. It is under the guidance of Christ, our high priest, that we approach God. It is in Him that we have that security, that confidence, knowing that as we ask anything in His name, we can't be denied, because there is nothing that the Father will deny the Son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we invoke the name of Christ. As we pray, He becomes the guarantee that God hears and answers our prayer. We learn from this text that Christ is our way, our access, our introduction to the very throne in heaven. He bears us. He bears us so that our natural fear before God becomes a boldness to approach Him, that throne of judgment becomes in Christ for us a throne of grace. I want to take our clue then from Hebrews chapter 4 to think a little today about some aspects of that priestly ministry of Christ and what He does to bring us to the memory of God. I say this is our communion Sunday, when we are given to think about Him, to remember Him. But Christ has done something, and Christ is doing something to cause heaven to think about us. Consider Jesus, the Son of God, our great high priest. And in so doing, I want to take a little page from beginning at Moses as we come to look at Exodus chapter 28, where we have here one aspect of the priestly ministry of Christ that will, I hope, encourage us. Give us some confidence today to know that the Lord does have His mind fixed upon us because of His acceptance of Jesus Christ. The opening verses of chapter 28 give some general instructions concerning the garments of the high priest, and then those are specified as the chapter goes on. Let's read together the first four verses. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, that is a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. We have described here something of that royal garment, that royal robe that Aaron, particularly as the first of the high priests, was to wear as he did his work before the congregation day by day. A dress that was for glory, a dress that was for beauty. Glorious not only in its appearance, beautiful not only in its fashion, but the glory and the beauty of what Aaron wore day by day finds its ultimate significance, not in the threads and not on the stones, but I dare say in the message that they conveyed for us. For we have here in this garment, in this royal dress that Aaron was to wear, a great message, a great symbolic message, a prophetic picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seven specific garments that are mentioned, parts of the garment that are mentioned in verse 4. And the rest of the chapter, I say, details the making of that garment. But there are three of these seven in particular that the text, to me, draws particular attention to because of a word that repeats itself on three occasions. And it's the word bear. You'll notice at verse 12, here is part of the description of the ephod. Here was something that Aaron was to bear before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. You'll notice in connection with the breastplate at verse 29 that Aaron was to bear the names of the children of Israel. And then you'll see in verse 38 that Aaron was again to bear this time the iniquity of the holy things. So three times in the description of this priestly garment, we learn that Aaron was to bear something before the Lord. So in the moments that we have this morning, I want us to reflect particularly upon these three pieces of Aaron's royal robe as picture prophecies of the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Aaron was a walking object lesson. Aaron was a walking picture, not of himself, not of the beauty just of the dress that he wore day by day for all to see, but a living sermon. A walking sermon, a walking prophecy of that greater work than his, that superior priestly ministry than his, that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Something then of the dress of the priest as a picture, as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron was dressed for work. What he wore determined what he was going to do. We all understand something of that. We dress for work. Today I'm dressed for work. The garb that I have, this is my work clothes, what I work in, coat and tie. Other things that others may do would require a different dress, a dress that is appropriate for whatever the work is that would be before them. We understand what it is to put on the appropriate clothes to do the work that we are assigned to do. Well, Christ, prophetically pictured here in the garments of Aaron, even now is well dressed for the work that he has to do for us in reminding God. And that's the theme that I want us to focus on this morning, I say, on this Communion Sunday. What it is that Jesus Christ does to remind the Father of us. Our attention is first then to the ephod, and there are three propositions, three statements that I want to make centered around these three occurrences of the word bear. Going to be looking then at the ephod, going to be looking at the breastplate, going to be looking at that crown, that mitre upon the head. Beginning at verse 6, we have the instructions concerning the ephod actually beginning at verse 5. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and of purple and of scarlet, and a fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so shall it be joined together. And the curious girdle or sash of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold and blue, of purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and on the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, thou shalt engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches, or settings for precious stones, of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And the proposition that I want us to see, the lesson that I want us to learn from the ephod is this, that as our high priest, as our great high priest, Christ has the might to uphold us before God. He has the might, he has the power, he has the strength to uphold us before God. As I say, these are picture prophecies. These are object lessons that God had given to those in the Old Testament dispensation. Object lessons for them to examine, for them to analyze, object lessons designed to point beyond themselves to spiritual realities and spiritual truths. There was a picture that God wanted these people to see, and there was a point that God wanted these people to learn. And that simply will be the way I develop these propositions this morning, very simply. I want us to see the picture, and I want us to get the point. What was the picture? Here is the ephod. The ephod here was just a short garment that was over the shoulders down to the waist. There's two pieces of cloth that were joined at the shoulders. We have something of the material that was used. Fine linen, gold and blue and purple and scarlet. And I suppose in one way or another, each of those colors added to the scene of royalty and richness that was to be associated with this work of the high priest. Royal garment. And all of that, I say, would bear further investigation. But what I want to focus on particularly, the unique thing about the ephod, not so much the material, because the whole thing was made of the same material. Everything was made of those same colors. That will be repeated over and over again. But the unique thing about the ephod was the use here of these two onyx stones. And I don't have a clue as to what onyx is. I wouldn't know an onyx stone from a marble if it was here on my desk. The nature and the kind of the rock is not, again, the point of importance. But what is important here is that on these two onyx stones were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Six of the tribes were engraved upon one stone. Six of the tribes were engraved upon the other stone. And then these two stones with all of the names of the tribes of Israel were set in those gold sockets and carried upon the shoulder of the priest. And we are told specifically that as Aaron dressed for work day by day, as Aaron would have on his royal garment, his royal robe day after day, wearing that ephod upon his shoulders now were these two stones that bore the names of all of the tribes of Israel. And everywhere that Aaron went, were those stones bearing those names. Everyone that cast an eye upon Aaron would see those stones. He was the priest after all, and the priest by definition was that one that represented the people before God. And here he is now as this representative, as he goes about doing his business day by day, walking in the sight of all, but particularly the text tells us, walking before the Lord. He bore the names He bore the names as a memorial, unto the Lord. Not that God forgets anything except sins that are forgiven. But here becomes a means. Here becomes an instrument that God had set in place to make him think about the people. Everywhere that Aaron went, I say, were these names, and God would see those onyx stones with the names of the people, and he would have to think, as he saw Aaron, about those that Aaron represented. Now, the picture is simple enough. The picture is plain enough. He bears on his shoulder the names of the tribes of Israel. That's the picture. Now, what is the point? What's the point of this? The shoulders, and this is a common imagery, again, all the way through the Old Testament particularly. The shoulders were the symbol of power. The shoulders were the symbol of strength. What you carry upon your shoulder, the place of your strength and of your ability. What a picture this is. That the priest, and this again becomes now a picture that goes far beyond Aaron. Aaron could carry those little stones. Yeah, Aaron was strong enough to carry those little stones upon his shoulder, bearing the names representative of the people of God. But Christ, the fulfillment of everything that Aaron was, bears on his shoulder the names of all of his people. The place of his strength, the place of his might, the place of his ability, Christ bears upon his shoulders the names of all of his people. What a picture that is. For not a one of us here have any strength or ability to stand before God on our own. Not a one of us here have any ability to make an approach unto God ourselves. But Christ, our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, has sufficient strength. He has sufficient power. He has sufficient ability to uphold us and all of our concerns in the presence of God. And on his great shoulders, he bears us. On his great shoulders, he carries us into that holy place. Christ, as he's dressed for work in his royal garments, in his royal priesthood, even now bears our name upon his shoulder. He represents us, but he has the ability and he has the power, he has the strength to lift us up, to carry us in all of the baggage that we have, all of the concerns and all of the cares that belong to us. He can carry us. And he never lets us down. When Christ, our high priest, passed into those heavenly places, he carried us triumphantly with him. And we draw near now to God. We have the right to make our approach to God because Christ has carried us in his person on those omnipotent shoulders of his. He has carried us into the very presence of God. And he'll never let us down. He'll never let us down. We came to him with the burdens of our sin. We came to him with all the burdens of our guilt and our iniquities. Christ took it up and he bore it on his own shoulders. And Christ, even now, as I say, you have your concerns, you have your cares, have your troubles, you have your anxieties, have those things that so easily weigh us down, and in our foolishness, we always try to carry the burden ourselves, to take care of the load ourselves. But we have a high priest. Can we see him? Can we see him? Can we see that high priest of ours that dressed now in his royal robes with that ephod upon his shoulders? Not just two symbolic stones, but he bears us. He bears us. All of our cares, all of our burdens are his. He has the might to uphold us before the throne of heaven. Very simple truth. But it becomes a means whereby God remembers us. In the opening prayer, I made reference and I made the petition that God would look, that God would take a look to that one that was there seated at his right hand. Having ascended into the holy place, sitting now in that exalted place at God's right hand, is it too much for us to ask? As we pray for God just to take a look at that one that is seated in all of his exalted humanity, in all of his glorified humanity, dressed there in the royal robes of his exaltation, to look to that one and see our names upon his shoulders. Christ, our great high priest, has the might to uphold us before God. But our attention next comes to the breastplate, beginning at verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twine linen thou shalt make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius and a topaz, and he goes through identifying particularly what the individual stone was to be. Verse 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name shall be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, settings for those stones, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. At verse 28, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle or sash of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And then here's our text. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. If the ephod speaks to us of the might that Christ has to uphold us before God. The breastplate speaks to us of the mercy that Christ has to plead for us before God. Christ has the mercy to plead for us. Again, we look at the picture. Take that same fine linen. You double that linen over to make a pouch, and you take these various stones, whatever they are. And again, the significant thing to me is not so much what the stones are. They were beautiful stones. They were precious gems. Every one of them, I suppose. But the key thing, again, not what the stones themselves were, but upon these 12 stones now was inscribed individually all the names of the tribes of Israel. On the two onyx stones, we had 6 apiece, but all the names were there. Christ's power. But now in the breastplate, we have these 4 rows. There were 4 rows in which now 12 individual stones would be placed. And every one of these precious stones, these precious gems, had inscribed on it one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that was held in position by the gold chains there hooked on to the ephod. And we're told specifically here that Aaron, in so doing, was to bear, he was to lift up, to carry the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate upon his heart, over his heart. That's why I say the heart here, speaking of his compassion, speaking then of the mercy that he will demonstrate as he represents his people. Place of love, the heart. Place of feeling, the heart. Place of pity, the heart. Heart, a place of compassion. Place of sympathy. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that all of these Old Testament priests were to have that kind of feeling for the people that they represented. But they were only people. Christ is that priest that was touched, we are told, with all the feelings of our infirmities. Not a care, not a concern, not a problem that I face, that you've endured, that I've endured. That the Lord Jesus Christ has not been touched with. He has experienced what we experience. What a picture, therefore, this is. Oh, how vivid was the picture. You can see the stones there bearing the names of the tribes over the heart of Aaron. Can't miss the picture. Let's make sure that we don't miss the point. That over his heart, Christ, our great high priest, bears our names. He knows us. He loves us. He feels for us. He pleads mercy for us. He purchased us. We're precious, therefore, to him. And Christ, with these tender thoughts, let that sink in. That our Savior, with tender thoughts toward us, stands in God's presence to intercede for us, to pray for us, to represent us. We're on his heart. Oh, he has the power to uphold us. But he has that heart that is filled with mercy, that cares about us. You look at those high priests in the Old Testament, and some of them were very carnal men. Well, they looked good when they went to work. Well, they looked good. They all dressed the part. For they all put on these garments day after day. But so many of them were selfish. And so many of them had their own personal concerns that outweighed what they were doing in the ministry of the people. But never so our great high priest. He is touched. His sympathy is real. His experience for us is genuine. It's because of his mercy for us that that throne of judgment has become a throne of mercy, become a throne of grace. It's his mercy for us that gives us the confidence that we can indeed cast our cares. We can cast our concerns upon him. Does Jesus care? You here today with problems? You here today with concerns and anxieties of heart and spirit? You here today thinking nobody on earth cares? Perhaps they don't. Perhaps they don't. But if you're a believer, if you're a believer even now, your name specifically, is over the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is there as your representative before the Father with your name upon his heart. And he prays and he cares. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Oh, yes, he cares. A care that is infinite. A care that is unequaled. A care that is unmatched. Well, how he cares. And not only does he care, but he can do something about it. I don't know how often I have read this particular text, and I say I think I wrote a couple pages in beginning at Moses, concerning the garments here of the high priest. But it never really struck me until considering the message for this morning at verse 28. And when I saw this, and I've seen it a million times, I suppose, but never impressed me like it impressed me this time. Talking here about the harnessing up of the breastplate. We're told here at the end of verse 28 that the breastplate was not to be loosed from the ephod. The breastplate was not to be loosed from the ephod. And I say I've just passed over that so many times. The ephod speaks to us of the might and the power of Christ to represent us before the Father. The breastplate here speaks of his mercy and his care and his compassion and his sympathy for all of the concerns of his people. Is it not without significance that this breastplate was inseparably hooked to the ephod? That which represented his mercy was inseparably linked to that which speaks of his power. I have a reputation, I think, for being heartless for whatever reason, for being stone cold and uncaring. I don't know what has generated that. It's not the truth. It may be just my funny appearance. But those of you that know me, yeah, those of you that really know me know that I have a heart. But I'm a compassionate. I really am. And there have been times, and I'm saying that to say this, that there are times that I have great mercy for someone, where I feel great compassion for someone, when my heart goes out to someone. And that's good. But so often, my ability to alleviate their need does not exist. I care, but I can't do anything about it. I'm concerned, but I don't have the wherewithal to really help. I can express my concern. I can give my compassion in words. But after all is said and done, notwithstanding how compassionate I may be, there really is nothing that I can do to alleviate the problem. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. What a picture this is. Christ cares more than any of us could possibly care. But linked inseparably to His heart, linked inseparably here to His mercy, is His might. The breastplate was always hooked on to the ephod. His mercy was backed up by His might and by His power. We can come. We can come, therefore, to that throne of grace, knowing that we will find the help and the mercy that we need. Because we have there one that is more than just talk. We have one there that is representing us, that is more than just giving us vain and empty hope. He has the power. And He has the ability, along with His infinite mercy, to take care of our concerns, our cares, and our anxieties. I'm glad Jesus cares. I'm glad Jesus cares. I rejoice that His care is backed up with His power, that He can translate His compassion into my help. He can translate His mercy into my relief. There's something He can do with it. We see the breastplate. Christ has the mercy to plead for us before God. And finally, our attention comes to the crown, to the headpiece, to the turban, the mitre, at verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engravings of the signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, this is the turban, the crown, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron, here's our text, here's our word, may bear the iniquity of the holy thing, that the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. If the ephod speaks of the might of Christ to uphold us, and the breastplate speaks to us of the mercy of Christ to plead for us, then the crown speaks to us of Christ's merit to present us before God. Can we get the picture? The picture again is very clear. Here comes the headpiece. Here's the finishing touch, as it were, to this royal garment. And as you make this turban, there's going to be a sign that is placed in the front of it. A plate of pure gold placed upon this turban, upon this mitre, with this bold declaration, holiness to the Lord. Aaron then was to bear the iniquity of the people of these things before the Lord, that they might be accepted. That they might be accepted. We can't miss the picture. It is so very graphic here, is it not? That they might be accepted. It is sin that renders man unable to approach God. It is the fact of sin that requires a mediator to stand between us and the holy God. We know that our sin separates us from God. We know that without holiness, we'll never see God. You're going to be in God's presence. You're going to be accepted by God only if there's holiness. Only if there's this righteousness. Are we not in trouble? For we have no righteousness of our own. We have no holiness of our own. The very prospect then of our making our way to God, of being accepted by God, do not exist. More than slim, it just doesn't exist. But we have a high priest. We have a high priest that is our representative, that mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that has been ordered by God, decreed by God to be that priest forever. And as our priest, he is that representative. We have a representative before God. And we know that he represents us because our names are upon his shoulders. Our names are over his heart. He represents us. And now as our representative, he has blazing from his head in the gold of this purity, holiness unto the Lord. That holiness without which none of us will ever see God, that holiness is blazing from the head of our priest. In the mediator, unholiness becomes holiness. And God saw that flashing holiness from the brow of Aaron. And it was the acceptance of the people before the Lord. God accepted those people through the mediation of that priest who bore their name, who flashed that holiness. Is the point not far greater than the picture? What a picture this is of Christ and His people. As our high priest, Christ bore our guilt. He bore our guilt. He took our guilt, our sin upon Himself. Dealt with that sin that we might be accepted. And it is on the merits of His holiness, it is on the merits of His righteousness that we have any acceptance before God. But in the holiness of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, we are well accepted. We are accepted in the Beloved. Speaks of the entire work of Christ's obedience for us. Speaks of that entire earthly ministry whereby He satisfied all the demands of the law to show us what holiness looks like, to show us what righteousness looks like. Oh, Christ did it. And now Christ has, as it were, shining from His head that pure holiness. There it is. God looks to Christ. And he sees that shining. He sees that shining manifestation, that shining glory of a holiness and a righteousness earned. And as he looks at that blazing holiness, he sees some names. Sees my name. If you're in Christ, he sees your name. And it is through the holiness that blazes forth from the person of Christ that we are accepted. His merit is our only worth. It's through his holiness, through his righteousness, that we have access before that throne of grace. It's because of his holiness and his righteousness in union with him that we have acceptance before God. All God can see is the holiness of Christ coming from his head. He's the head, we're the body. Our names are in his body, on his shoulders, his heart. It's impossible for God to see those names there without seeing it through the blazing glory of his holiness. That's our acceptance. It's our acceptance. And even now, as Christ is at the right hand of God, this is not theory, people. This is not just theology that we're making up. Right now, there is seated physically, in the flesh, at the right hand of God, this one who is our great high priest. And we pray in Jesus' name that God would turn and look to that one that is really there, who bears our name, who bears our names upon his shoulders, over his heart, in his hand. To give us an acceptance before God. Today we come, I say, to remember the Lord. Today we come to remember what Christ has done for us. What Christ has done to give us a mindset that is able to think about the things of God even. Well, as tonight we take the symbols, the bread, the wine. It's a means for us to remember the Lord. Let us rejoice that even now there's something going on in heaven. There is something taking place in heaven right now to cause the Father to remember us. To remember us. For there is at his right hand that one who is his Son, that one who is our Savior, our acceptance is in him. All of our cares we can leave with him. We have a great High Priest. Let us think of him today, and may we rejoice in the confidence that God has his mind fixed on us as he looks to his Son. Help us to think today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give our praise and our thanks for that one that is at your right side. We're thankful, Lord, that in that counsel of redemption, the Lord Jesus, your eternal Son, became designated as the elect of God to be the mediator between God and men. We're thankful, Lord, that in time Christ came in the likeness of our sinful flesh to deal with our sin, and that he did his work well. We're thankful, Lord, that he continues to do his work well. We're thankful for his earned exaltation, that he is at the right hand of God, that he is there still as our priest, ever living to make intercession for us. So, Lord, we pray that you would think of us as you see him and help us to think of him as we ought on this communion day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.